saw something this week. It said, I want to be so full of Jesus that when a mosquito bites me and takes off, you can hear him saying there is power in the blood. Luke chapter 16. I want to just briefly recap where we've come so far, just to make sure, you know, there's no questions remaining or anything, and you at least, maybe not agree, but at least understand what I'm putting forth here. We've dealt with the readiness period. This is somewhat of a transition from the law, though the people are still under the law, and it's preparing the people, it's making the people ready for the Messiah. That was the role that John the Baptist had. That was his responsibility. Of course, it was prophesied throughout all the Old Testament that this was coming as well, but especially as you get into the prophets. The latter part of the age of the law, they begin looking forward, and not that it wasn't before there, but it's emphasized more and more in the prophets about the Messiah coming and delivering the people of Israel. Look at Luke 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So the emphasis in the minds of the people of Israel has been the kingdom of heaven, looking for that physical kingdom. And that certainly was presented through the prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But along with that, or to be able to gain that, they had to accept the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspect. And that's where the problem was. You know, the Pharisees, you know, they were whited sepulchres on the outside, but Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. You honor God with your mouth, but your heart is far from him. There needed to be that change of heart. That was John's message. Repent. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I want to see that you've accepted the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspects of what God's talking about, and you got to do that before you're going to get that physical kingdom. He's demanding righteousness of them. Now the church, y'all understand that? All on page with me of that? The church began at Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost came down upon them, I believe that's when the church began. But it's not a Gentile church yet. It's a Jewish church because the offer of the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, is still available. It's still being presented in those early years after the descent of the Holy Ghost. It had a Jewish emphasis. And I believe that Jewish emphasis carries on through to Acts chapter 7 when Israel rejects the message and stones Stephen. That seems to have been the final, the closing point at that time of offering of the kingdom of heaven to Israel. Now it's still going to be given to them, but it's been postponed now. God has withdrawn that offer from the table. So this transition time here we're seeing, this readiness period, then fades and we begin to move into the Gentile church. The emphasis from Acts chapter 8 on begins to be Gentiles. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. The Apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the Italian gets saved. And Peter gets that revelation to show him. Three times he got that. That vision of the unclean animals on that sheet, God showed it three times. What's that tell you? Yeah. Peter, listen up! You got to get this. Then he went and preached to Cornelius and his house. So the shift begins to take place. Not only is there a shift from Israel, although it's still the Jew first at this time. You go through the book of Acts, whenever a new city is evangelized, the first place they go is to the synagogue. Because it's still the Jew first. They offer the kingdom of heaven's not on a table, but the gospel is going to the Jew first. Then they go, once it's been rejected, then they go to the rest of the inhabitants of the city. But the shift is taking place, and this part of the shift is a change of a message and the messenger. You go from Peter, James, John, and the other apostles to Paul. You go from repent and be baptized, every one of you, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The message changed. That changed with God raising up a new messenger with a new message that had not been revealed to that point. Any questions or comments on that? Danny?
The church started when the Holy Spirit came.
Mm-hmm.
Who were the first saved people in the church that was it because the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles or the disciples? Were they saved at that time? Or was it
in the sense that we are saved? Then yes. Because remember what Jesus said to Peter? And it escapes me the exact occasion. It's leading up to the crucifixion. But he says, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, the apostles, as they traveled with Jesus Christ, were not saved. They weren't converted in the sense that we are today. And the one significant difference being they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They got that at Pentecost. Peter preached, and 3,000 more were added to the church, the Bible says, when they got saved in response to Peter's message. So, is that okay? Any other questions, comments? All right. So the message and the messenger are now changing. And keep in mind, you know, we mentioned Peter and his having to get the message three times about going to Cornelius, a Gentile. These guys weren't grasping stuff. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now we read that verse, and there's probably a whole bunch of things that begin to come to mind, right? Probably in the forefront is Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and so forth. So in our minds, we got it, right? You understand what he's telling them from the prophets. Verse 32, For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. I don't think I have to explain that to anybody here this evening. We all get that. And they understood none of these things. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They understood none of these things, and his saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken.
But they didn't get that. But at the same time, Herod and them knew enough to put a whole bunch of guards in front of the grave. Mm-hmm. Because they knew something was going to happen. Mm-hmm. So
they had more faith than the disciples.
Some of the people did comprehend what the old prophets were saying.
Yes.
Or they wouldn't have. Yes. They wouldn't have put soldiers outside the door because they said these guys are fools.
I think that some of that was because they were afraid that somebody would open the tomb, steal, and then say the prophecy. So
they knew the prophecy. That's what.
Well, that's when they did that. They said because we heard him say that in 3 days he's going to rise again, so we need to make sure that this doesn't happen, or there's not some funny business to make it appear that this has happened. But you're right. I mean, it seems like the unbelievers trusted his words more than the apostles did. Let's go on, chapter 24. Of course, chapter 24 now is after the crucifixion and when they discover the resurrection. So they spent 3 days just sitting and waiting. Verse 5, Luke 24, verse 5. Did I say Matthew the first time? Okay. Luke 24, verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? This is the angel speaking to the women as they come there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember what he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Why did these women come to the tomb? What was their purpose for being there? Yeah, to prepare a dead body. That's why the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? They didn't believe the resurrection. In spite of we read Luke 16 there where he said he was going to rise in 3 days. Repeatedly he had spoken about this. They didn't believe it. They didn't comprehend this. Let's read on. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, you know, here's what he said to you now. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So you got the apostles and the other disciples as well. These women are reporting to them. It was verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter, ran under the sepulchre, he's got to see for himself. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. These guys had been with Jesus Christ 3.5 years. He'd been their life. They had eaten with him. They had slept with him. They had traveled with him. They had been all part of the miracles. They had been preaching the kingdom of heaven. But they're not getting this. They understand the kingdom of heaven. But they didn't understand this. Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger? That Jesus has met this one walking along the way. And this person is answering this to Jesus because his identity is being withheld from them. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, that is unto Jesus, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They're feeling betrayed and deceived. We trusted he was going to be our deliverer, the kingdom of heaven, that Messiah coming to set up that kingdom. Yea, and certain, verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So those 40 days he's with them after the resurrection is to convince them that he told them the truth. That he was who he's claimed to be. Then, of course, in Acts 1:6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They got that part of it. And in that readiness period after the resurrection, after the Holy Ghost comes down on them, their focus is still on that. And rightfully so, because when they asked that question about the kingdom, the Lord never rebuked them. He just said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Because I believe it could have gone either way at that point. Had Israel as a nation repented and received the kingdom of God, they too then could have received the kingdom of heaven, the physical earthly kingdom. Yes, the 7-year tribulation would still have had to take place. But eternity would be now. The millennium and everything else would be over now had Israel responded in the first century to the message about the kingdom of God. Questions or comments? Ron.
So all the things that were they were told, they weren't allowed to comprehend. Is my thought.
Yes.
And if you wanted to put it in today's political scene, probably in order to keep it a faith issue, might have been God's will to do that, so that there wasn't a big scene about Jesus' resurrection and everything. So there would have to be a faith issue later on for people to believe in.
Well, in a minute, I think we'll see another reason why God withheld that. But so far, everybody with me? You understand what I'm doing here now? Okay. This is this readiness period, looking for that earthly, physical kingdom of heaven. But they got to get the kingdom of God first, the spiritual kingdom. And it says in Luke, 17:21? The kingdom of God is within you. And Romans 14:19, I think it is, says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those two verses define what the kingdom of God is, and it's distinct from the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. So we've got this transition now taking place as we've come to the end of the readiness period in the first century. The offer of the kingdom of heaven is no longer on the table for Israel. God's pulled that off. The kingdom of God is still available to anybody. And that's that shift that takes place now. It's not just the Jews. You know, even in when Jesus was on the earth, you know, I came not to, or go not in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, that was his emphasis, was Israel. But they missed their opportunity in the first century, and now it's postponed. So now, as this final rejection with the stoning of Stephen comes, God raises up a new messenger, the Apostle Paul. He gets saved in Acts chapter 9. We looked at this, I think, some last week and maybe even the week before. Paul receives this revelation. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's his, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, to them. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's not, I'm explaining this to you. And in fact, in all 13 of his letters to the churches and the pastors and the one individual, Philemon, that's what he's doing, is expounding and explaining the mystery that God had given, the revelation he'd received for the church. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, even before the crucifixion to the apostles. As Ron was pointing out there, they didn't understand. God withheld their understanding. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So these letters, he begins to detail what God had shown to him. Acts is a buffer between the Gospels and Paul's epistles. Between the law and grace. And you begin with Romans, then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Philemon. The 13 epistles to the church that Paul wrote. Who can tell me, without looking, what the first word in each of those letters is? Paul. Every one of those 13 letters, beginning with Romans right after Acts, following through to Philemon, each of those begins with the first word in every one of them is Paul. My gospel. The revelation that God had given to him. And then he begins to expound it. Now, I'll get to the significance of that later, maybe not tonight, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. So he's got this revelation. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 3. To the intent that now, not before this, now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now it's known. Now it's known by the church. But now it's known also under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who's that include? Satan. See, this thing was not only hid from the apostles, it was hid from Satan. Satan would have tried to subvert the plan if God had showed his hand. God kept this whole thing hidden of what he was doing so Satan couldn't mess it up. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. Whoa, that's not right. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 2 I need. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, and that includes Satan, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan would not have instigated the crucifixion if he'd known the results of the crucifixion. He's not omniscient like God. And God purposely hid this from Satan to keep him from messing up the plan. But now, Paul has been given the revelation. And those 13 letters, he begins to reveal what God has shown to him. Questions or comments? She delivered herself and her family by her obedience, but it also then, by her, if she converted to Judaism, then she, under the law, was saved in that sense as spiritually as well. You know, by obedience to the law, that righteousness that came under that time, by obedience to the law, could be hers. And, you know, in Acts chapter 1, you know, it talks about all the people that are present there for Pentecost. It says Jews and proselytes. So there were Gentiles present at Pentecost, but only those who had converted to Judaism. So that's, you know, the message, the thrust of that message is to Israel in Acts chapter 2. But, yes, there were Bathsheba. Was probably a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile. Moses' wife was a Gentile. What was her name? Anyway, because remember, he was in the backside of the wilderness, and his father-in-law came, who was a Gentile, came and gave him some, I think it was in his Exodus 18, gave him the advice about, you know, look, you can't be doing this all yourself. You know, you need to get some help, you know, get some... delegate some of your responsibilities. And then he went back to where he was from. So there's a total of four women altogether included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Ruth, That's right, Tamar, the one that Judah had a daughter with, who had been married to one of his sons. So you got four women, Gentile women, who are part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Ruth, now I lost Tamar, Bathsheba, and
Rahab.
Okay. Those four women are included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You go through the genealogy, and I can't remember if it's Mark or Luke. Those are the only four women mentioned in that genealogy. There are no Jewish women mentioned there. Is it Matthew? Okay. Just those four Gentile women who are part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it's the emphasis is Jewish, but that doesn't totally exclude Gentiles. Any other questions or comments? So this thing was hidden from Satan as well. And it's still not all that easily understood. Look at 2 Timothy 2:7. 2 Timothy 2:7. And, you know, Paul struggled with this throughout his ministry, trying to help people to understand this thing. And he says to Timothy, verse 7 of 2 Timothy 2, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now I'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now Paul and Peter butted heads a couple of times. And Paul publicly rebuked Peter for errors. He had been fellowshipping with the Gentiles and having a good time with them and everything. But then he got news that some of the brethren from Jerusalem were coming. And he slips out the back door so that the Jewish brethren don't see him associating with the Gentile brethren. Because they're still struggling with the fact that in Christ, that middle wall of partition has been broken down. That many of the Israelites, the Jews, are still under the impression that it's exclusively for them. And the Gentiles are lesser peoples. And Paul rebuked Peter for that thing. But then Peter writes this here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. And accounting that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul recognizes, or Peter recognizes what God had given to Paul at this point. He says, God gave him that wisdom, and then Paul wrote to you about that. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Peter's saying because people don't grasp the unique and distinct ministry and revelation that Paul got, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That revelation that Paul had. And so you got the Church of Christ, which preaches Acts chapter 2:38. Unless you're baptized, you're not saved. How many of you heard that from them? You talk to them. That's what they believe. The Church of Christ believes you're not baptized till you're saved. I ran into a guy, I think I've told you this story before, but I'd only been saved a few months. And ran into him in a laundromat. And he tried to convince me that I wasn't saved. I said, well, you can talk to your blue in your face, buddy. I know what God did in my heart. Well, you weren't baptized. So? And then Acts 2:38. He's wrestling the scriptures to his own destruction. And there's so many other, most of the false doctrines are being taught today is something from the Bible that's misapplied. Not rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul says, they're resting, they're unstable and unlearned, rest the scriptures to their own destruction. Questions or comments on that? We need to stop there tonight. Any questions or comments? You following where I'm at now? Is it making any more sense to you, what I'm trying to get across here? Let's pray.